Well, good morning, everyone. How y'all doing? You guys good? You sleep all right? Okay, good. What? No. Yeah, I know. Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. Come on. Come on, guys. Come on. AJ, you're leaving? You just play bass, and then I did my part. I'm out. That's cool. I stayed for you. That's cool. That's cool. That's good. It's typical Ohio State fan. So, all right. It's just so easy. Hey, it's such an honor to be with you all. It was fun yesterday walking around and just hearing some of you talking about the thing beneath the thing. You're like, I had the best conversation with my husband. And then I was playing ping pong and someone was like, you just got triggered. And I was like, I did. And I don't like losing. So, but that's the beautiful thing. We're all on a journey. And the more that we want to be in Christ and the more that we want to attach ourselves to the vine, parts of us that are still in need of deep healing and wholeness, it's going to be revealed. And one of the greatest things that you can be is kind to yourself. Because God's kind to you. His kindness will lead you to repentance. And the truth is, for many of us who are parents, nobody really handed us a map. How to handle social media, how to handle all these video games, how to handle what's right, what's like, we're figuring it out. So everything inside you, there's a whole bunch of pressure, and it's hard. It's hard to be a parent. And I think what's so important more than ever is that we have someone to turn to be disciples of, to follow, to listen, to learn, to grow, so that we can hand our kids something special. People ask me all the time, how do I know I'm a good parent? I say, I know I'm a good parent when my kids go to counseling for different reasons than I go. That's it, all right? You broke a cycle, then you win, you know what I mean? So, like, that's the goal, right? Again, I know that my kids are probably going to end up in counseling for something, but I just don't want it to be for the same reasons that were generationally passed down. And I think if we can be a group of parents, grandparents who have worked our tails off to go deep with Jesus, to get to the thing beneath the thing, and to really expose those broken areas so that we can give our kids a better picture of hope and grace and peace in Christ, it's a game changer. And so what I want to focus on today is a little bit of an element around choice, all right? Because every day, each one of us, we have roughly between 30 and 35,000 choices that come at us every day. Every day. Now, some of them are minimal choices. Some are very, very important life-altering changes. But like every day, you have choices that come at you. Now, what I want you to understand is this. All you have control of is right now. That's all you have. And nothing that you do can make tomorrow come any faster. And nothing that you can do right now can actually change the past. All right? And what's amazing is I'm watching in our culture so many people who really live in the past and kind of their backs walk into the present and into the future, or some people who are so focused on tomorrow that they're missing the moments that are right in front of them. And if you think about what's happening just with anxiety, anxiety is all centered around future thinking. I'm not sure what tomorrow is going to bring. I'm not sure what's going to happen in our world, or you know, in our state, or you know, I'm not sure what's happening. And all of a sudden, the outside thinking about tomorrow comes down, and you become fractured. Shame is the gift of the past that just pulls you back out of the present and just is like, who do you think you are? All the stuff that you did. And one of the great tactics of the enemy is to get you to leave the present. And there are so many good, sincere Christ followers that don't know what it means to be fully present. They know what it means to be over out in the future. They know what it means to be in the past, but very few of us know how to walk well in the future. And what I want you to understand is all you can control is right now, being open to what God has for you in the moment. And the work of the disciple, every day, every step, every word, every choice, every action being attached to that vine, being present in the moment, so that you can be aware of God's presence. I say this all the time. I tell this to my kids all the time. Every moment is brimming with redemptive potential. There are burning bushes all around us, and so many of us, just like Moses, miss them. And we miss them because we're in the future, or we miss them because we're in the past, or we miss them because we're on our screens and we just talk forehead to forehead, you know? But like, the thing is how do we become people who are present, understanding the moment, understanding what we have here? And so to help you understand this even further, I stole Charlie Brown's Christmas tree. And now, here's the deal. There was a Dutch scientist in the 17th century. This is a true story. You can go on the Google and find it. This man's name was Zans Ingsenhouse. He was Dutch. Don't hold that against him. Now, this man realized something. He was a scientist, and he thought, just like everybody else thought, that a tree or a plant would grow simply with adequate water and good soil and good roots. If you had good water, good roots, good soil, a plant could grow anywhere. And so he takes a plant and brings it inside, waters it, and something begins to happen. I learned about this when I was in probably first or second grade. I grew up in Southern California, and there was this place called the Green Thumb in Ventura, California, and it was a nursery where you could go and kind of pick out a whole bunch of plants and trees. And every spring, my parents would go to work on the backyard, and we'd go to this Green Thumb, which had this big, awkward green thumb that I can still visually see. It was just so weird. But like, you'd go there, and I would always want a strawberry plant. And because I had this dream of like taking down the Girl Scouts, because I was always so frustrated that you could only get Thin Mints for like 2 weeks out of the year. And I had this idea that someday I was going to do my own business, and it was going to be all about strawberry, non-alcoholic daiquiris. I just loved them. Every time I went to a Mexican restaurant, that's what I got. Add a little umbrella. It's fantastic. Now, here's the deal. I got this plant, and I had two strawberries that were just there. They were like perfect. And so like I brought it home, and I was like, this is the start of the business. It's going to be amazing. I'm just like, college is going to be fine and paid for. And I bring it upstairs, and it's like 87 degrees outside, and it's just in my room, and I'm just watching it, and I'm watering it, just waiting, thinking like, if I just water it, like the third strawberry is going to grow any moment, you know? I don't want to miss it, you know? So I'm just waiting, and probably after like 9 minutes and 12 seconds, my ADD kicked in, and I was like, okay, I should probably go outside. I just left it, and I left it kind of in my room, pretty dark room, a lot of heat in there. Came back about 7 hours later, and my two great strawberries were just wilted, and the dream was dead. I brought it downstairs, and my dad's like, well, there goes your business, and I was like, dream killer. Thanks a lot, man. Encourage you when you lose your job. No, he just said, you know, this happens because of photosynthesis. And I was like, what? What are you talking about? Making up words. But this is what Zans Ingsenhouse figured out. Zans Ingsenhouse discovered photosynthesis. Now, photosynthesis is fascinating. I don't mean to take you back to like sophomore year biology class, but I am going to. Now, here's the deal. I got a couple hands clapping. I like that. Now, here's the deal. What I want you to understand is photosynthesis is a beautiful word because it means from the light. From the light. It's a beautiful word. And I think if we actually lived our lives from the light, man, we would produce some incredible fruit. Photography, that's another word that means capturing the light. Any great photographer knows how to capture light. Our lives would be really great if we knew how to capture light. Some people even translate the word photography as writing about the light, which I think is just awesome. And so when you think about these words like photosynthesis, it might feel like a big word, but deep down there was rich theological meaning behind it. Now, this word, photosynthesis, I want to break down the kind of process of it for you, because this is what Zans figured out. And this is what I learned in first or second grade. Didn't affect me because I didn't start the business and Girl Scouts won again. So here's the deal. When I'm going to teach you photosynthesis, and it has a point, so stay with me, because once you get this, you are never going to be the same. No, I'm just kidding. But when you get this, like you, it's going to change something in you. I just promise it. Just to stay with me for 1 second, okay? So to make sense of all of this, you need a tree, you need soil, you need roots, you need water, you need a sun, and you need us, okay? This is what Zahn's realized. Now, here's the deal. You got a sun, and it gives off light, all right? You got a sun, it gives off light. Now, this light is an energy. So you got a sun, gives off light. Light is an energy. Now, here's what happens is these leaves capture this energy. So you got a sun, gives off light. Light's an energy. Leaves capture that energy. And here's what the energy does. It breaks apart. What's the scientific name for water? H2O, some of you are like, oh, Scantron, B, I'm nervous. H2O, okay? So H2O, whoo, that's some high quality H2O. You got two atoms of hydrogen, right? You got one atom of oxygen. So you got a sun gives off light. Light's an energy. The leaves capture that energy. And here's what it does. It breaks apart the two atoms of hydrogen, and it releases the oxygen. So that when we inhale, what do we breathe in? Thank you, plant. And when we exhale, what do we give off? Whew, you guys are smart, all right? So you get your carbon dioxide with the two atoms of hydrogen, and it creates a sugary substance called glucose that feeds the plant, okay? You got a sun, gives off light. Light's an energy. Leaves capture that light. It breaks up water. It takes our CO2 plus the two atoms of hydrogen, creates a sugary substance called glucose that feeds the plant. You're asking yourself, why does this even matter? I'll tell you why. Because. Because by just breathing, you are giving life to nature. By just breathing, God has wired you to be someone who gives life. And I guarantee you, nobody woke up today and you're like, hey, babe, what are you going to do today? I'm going to bring my A game to breathing. What about you? Oh, I just want to give some life to Mother Nature. None of you said that. You just don't even think about it and you breathe. And every exhale, you are giving life to nature. None of you, as you were walking in here, were like, oh, there's a little buddy. There you go. Take that. Show the world what you can be. None of you, like, you know what I mean? None of you did that. None of you. And here's the thing, though. Every time you breathe, I just want you to understand how God hardwired you. God hardwired you to be someone who gives life. And most of the time, we go through life just radically unaware of it. It's your very breath. We take our breath for granted. But you were wired to give life. Let me even take it farther. Anybody know the Hebrew name, like the most holy name for God? Anybody know what it is? Somebody just said it. Yahweh. Okay, there are worship songs that are happening in most of our churches right now where, you know, they'll sing the word Yahweh. If you walked into a Jewish synagogue, they would never say that word. And if they said that word, they go like this, Yahweh. And they put their hand, it's so reverent to them. It is the holiest name. Now, Yahweh is made up of three letters, but actually four letters. Yod, He, Vav, and He. There's no vowels in the Hebrew alphabet, so we've just kind of inserted them to kind of get the sound Yahweh. But Yod, He, Vav, and He, there are three letters. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. 19 letters in the Hebrew alphabet have sound, like eh, beh, kuh, duh. All the hooked on phonics work for me. But no, here's the thing. The three letters in the Hebrew alphabet have no sound. No sound whatsoever. And those three, Yod, He, and Vav. And those three letters make up the holiest name, Yahweh, which forces rabbis and people for thousands of years to ask, why would God give himself the name, the holiest name, made with letters that have no sound? Rabbi Lawrence Kushner says, oh, no, there is sound. It's just the sound of breathing. That every time you breathe, you say a letter that makes up the holiest name of God. And so when you breathe, you are proclaiming the letters that make up the holiest name ever. You'll be sitting with someone who's saying there's no such thing as God, and you're like, whoa, you just said his name. Well done. I just want you to understand, this is how God hardwired you. God hardwired you to be someone who gives life, and God hardwired you to be someone who gives worship and gives worth. And the truth is, most of us don't even know it, because what comes out of our mouth might be breath saying the name Yahweh, and yet what actually comes out sounds is gossip and slander and angst. It's amazing to me, right? And so what I want you to understand is, like, here, your whole life isn't just to be someone who passively partners with God by just giving life, by your breath and by saying his name. No. God wants every ounce of you, from your schedule, from your finances, from how you just kind of engage with your neighbors in our world. He wants everything, emotional, spiritual, mental, physical, all of it, to be something that gives life and gives worth and worship to him. And this is what really separates people from being passive Christians and active disciples. It's different. Passive Christians are like, I know what he's done for me. Praise Jesus. I know what he's done for me. Thank you for grace. I can't wait for heaven, and I'm just going to go on and do my thing. Active disciples are like, I want to be attached. I want to choose you in all things. And it's going to be a struggle, and it's going to be beautiful. And I don't want to just choose life with my breath. I want to choose it in every area. And so that's what I'm going to spend our time talking about. I'll start with John verse chapter 15, because that's kind of our text for the week. It says this in verse 7. If you remain, if you abide, abode, make your residence in me, in my words, the scriptures. Again, you got to think from a Jewish perspective. Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. As a rabbi, you would teach the Old Testament. The New Testament's just commentary on the Old Testament. It's kind of like, you've heard it said, let me tell you this. But you've got this sense of this rabbi who's teaching the words. And most Jewish disciples, they would have memorized the first 5 books of the Bible easily. Some of them would have even memorized the entire Old Testament. They knew the word of God. And he's just saying, man, let me tell you, if you remain in me, in my words, my teachings, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, all of my parables, if they were to remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my Talmidim. And we'll talk more about that tomorrow, my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Let me just say that again. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, in Hebrew it's this phrase mitzvot, and it literally means sacred deeds. We kind of see commands as laws. For them, it was ways to be in harmony. Think about dancing. You know, and if you're actually dancing, and think about junior high dancing, and you're like, your foot is like just on top of the other foot, and it just feels awkward. No, when you're actually doing this mitzvot, the sacred deed, you are just in step, you are in harmony, you are in unity, it is one with. And this is what he's asking of us, that we would remain and keep that oneness. You will remain in his love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is what Jesus wants for us, is us to experience joy and to enjoy life. And he says to make that complete, you have to follow the commands. And this is becomes our responsibility, not to be passive Christians, but to be active disciples who choose the best possible way to live and who choose his commandments. So I want to talk about this. You can turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30, and we're going to talk about this word choice or choose. Before the Hebrew people entered into the promised land, Moses shared some words that God had for the Hebrew people. It says this, verse 11, chapter 30. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible. It says this, "Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach." So he's like, guys, stop making excuses. That's basically like, he just said, hey, what I'm going to tell you, you can do. It's not too difficult for you. It's not beyond your reach. Look what he says. "It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it." Hear this. "No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so you may obey it." See, the idea was there doesn't need to be a prophet that goes across the sea to take some truth and bring it back to us. There doesn't need to be someone who comes up to heaven and get it and come down and tell us. No. Here's the truth. God wants the people to know. The word of God is in you. Like, this has been hardwired within you. You know deep within you right from wrong. It's within you. And he's saying what you've got to be able to understand is how to trust it. When we see planes going into buildings, there's something inside of us that goes, that's not right. When the whole world is going, can those kids get out of the tunnel? In which they did. All of them did, if you don't have news. Well, praise Jesus, right? It's amazing. And all of a sudden, you begin to realize that you have teams that are coming in from all over the world, and like, Tesla's like, I've got a scuba gear that you can use. You know, like everyone was trying, there's people thinking, right? Something inside you goes, that's because it's the right thing to do. Nobody had to be like, is that right? You know what would be really great is if somebody came over from across the country and told me, you know what we should really, no. We know. We see what happening, like violence and struggle. That's just not right. That's in us. I just want you to understand, like, it's hardwired, and many of us, we've just not learned how to listen to that voice or trust that voice, but it's in us. Continues on. Verse 15, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction, for I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him," and obedience is simply this. It means to hear and respond quickly. Obedience is twofold. Listen, respond. "And to keep his commands, decrees, and laws, then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient," you can't listen to the voice, you don't follow and respond quickly, "and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So here's what you got to understand. Moses is saying, today I sit before you heaven and earth. I call them as witnesses. See, anytime you'd make a covenant, you needed to have two witnesses. Just think about when you got married and all of a sudden you had your best man and your maid of honor and they signed on the wedding certificate. Here, Moses is like, you know what I'm going to call? Heaven and earth. He doesn't get more cosmic and epic than that. "And I call heaven and earth, they're witnesses before you, that today I set before you life and death, blessings and destruction. Now choose life." And here's the thing, with 34,000, 35,000 choices every day, we have choices that God puts before us, life and death, blessings and destruction, and we get to choose. And for many of us throughout our day, we choose life. And when we choose life, it actually brings benefit to us and it brings benefit to those around us. And sometimes when we choose death or curses or destruction, it brings pain and wounds to us and it brings wounds and pain to others. And the invitation for us is to choose life. This word choose in Hebrew is a beautiful word. It's the word bahar. Let me hear you say bahar. Look at you speaking Hebrew. Well done, well done. Now, here's the deal. Bahar means simply this. What you choose, you boldly proclaim is the best possible way to live. That's awesome. What it's saying is this: what you choose, you are proclaiming is the best possible way to live. Let's back this up for a second. All the other gods in the ancient Near East, they were idols that people would shape and form, and they would build these buildings, and people would come and they would see and they would bow down to these idols. And something happened that was different. Genesis 1, we learned that God said, no, here's what I want to do. From the ground, I want to shape. And you know what I want to do? I want to put my image, the Imago Dei, in our creation. And I want my creation, humanity, to showcase to the world what I'm like. Not a building, not an idol, not a statue, none of that. I want, by the way people choose to live, for them to showcase what I'm like. And when I get to heaven, I'm really going to ask God, was that a great idea? Because he put a lot of opportunity for us to showcase how good he is when we choose life. And then a lot of people see how we live life and they go, is God really that good? I just want you to understand this. Other ones would build big buildings and they'd say, man, if you follow, you can get what we have. And God said, I want to show you. My image, my characteristics is through every one of us, young and old. And the way that they live and choosing life, I'm going to show to the world what I'm like. Here's the problem, though. I don't know if you feel like this. Do you ever feel like you have like three people that live with inside you? Let's talk a little music, hip hop. So in the 1990s, there was a musician that came out of Detroit. His name kind of burst on the scene, a white kid. His name was Eminem, okay? I'm not using him as a, like a, putting him up on a pedestal. I'm not saying that. I just think this is very, very fascinating, so just bear with me for a second. What was unique about Eminem was that there were a lot of artists in kind of rap and hip hop who gave themselves multiple names. You know, Jay-Z, he calls himself Jehovah, which is just weird, Rock. Like he has all these different random names that people have given him. What was different about Eminem was that he had three different names, but he had three different personalities. And when he would write songs, he would choose a personality and he would write it, but it was just unique. So the first album that kind of came out was called the Slim Shady LP, okay? So kind of came out of nowhere, and the Slim Shady character was arrogant, prideful, said things that shouldn't have been said, and a whole bunch of people loved it and bought the album. Second album came out, and it was under the name Marshall Mathers, which is Eminem's real name. And Marshall Mathers was him looking at his past and basically cleaning out his closet, and there was no movement towards reconciliation. It was just like, blah. And if you want to know how many albums that sold in the first week, it sold more albums in the first week than any Beatles album sold in the first week. You talk about who was teaching kids in the 90s and the early 2000s, it was this kid. And then you go over to a couple years later, and he releases an album called The Eminem Show, which was basically like, my hands are sweaty, mom's spaghetti, I only got one chance, and I'm going to go for it. And this was like all hope, all inspiring. And it was like these three characters. And I just started thinking about this. How does he do this? Is he on a bus one day and go, you know what, today I'm feeling very sarcastic. I'm feeling very arrogant, and I'm going to write as Slim Shady. You know what? Today I'm feeling very bitter. I'm going to be Marshall Mathers. Today I'm feeling very hopeful. I'm going to be Eminem. And I was like, how does he do it? And so I got really, really fascinated by just his creative process. And then I started thinking, wow, isn't it kind of interesting? Have you ever been in moments and conversations where someone says something and you're like, I have the greatest sarcastic cut down for this person. And then it comes out of your mouth and you're like, no. Sorry. He said it, right? Or you have a moment where someone gets so close to a wound and they trigger you and you're like, you know, and you unload on them and you're like, I feel good. And they're like, you know, they're just done. Or the other moment someone says something and you're like, it doesn't matter. We can do this. God's with us. And all of a sudden, like, I just found myself going, this guy has to choose. And the truth is, every day we get to choose. We get to choose. And we get to choose, are we going to keep his commands or not? Are we going to choose to stay attached to the vine or not? And let me just take a quick side note, because I just want you to see this. Let's talk about sin. Because this is what's so fascinating, is sin is so fun. If it wasn't fun, it wouldn't be tempting. It's not sustainable, and it won't lead you to prosperity and greatness. It won't allow you to be the fullness of who God created you to be. But in the moment, it feels good. Feels good. And I want you to understand, often what prevents us from actually choosing life is a couple things. Number one is we downplay sin. And we downplay how temptation works. And I want you to understand that when you find yourself being a branch in Christ, that means you're getting all of your energy and source of life from the Spirit of God and from your rabbi, your Lord, and your Savior. But here's the thing. There are other times we find ourselves trying to get that from sin, and we get it from other places. And so, if you have a Bible, turn with me to Psalm chapter 1. I just want to show you this real quick, because I think this might be really, really helpful for you. When's the last time you were in a sermon that had Eminem, photosynthesis, John 15, Deuteronomy, and the Psalms, and sin? Only at Fort Wilderness. All right, hear this. Verse 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. Okay, real quick, I want to teach you about the scriptures real quick. I just want to use this verse to teach you about the scriptures, because I want you to understand this book is alive, it is well. And when you find yourselves living under the authority of the text and you believe that there is something alive and well, you show up with an expectancy to say, whoa, 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 what's here? Now, I want you to look at that verse again. I'm going to read it again, and I want you to look and I want you to think, what seems to stand out in this passage of Scripture? Okay, just in this one verse. So in this one verse, what is peculiar, unique, or interesting in this one verse? Here it is. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. What do you hear? Real quick, come on. Choices, okay. That's good. Yep, choices.
Way to be blessed.
Way to be blessed, okay. Yep. You have to take an action, okay. What else? What are the descriptor words? Okay, walk, stand, sit. Okay, let's think about this. Walk, stand, sit. Whoa, that's far. Walk, stand, fall on your face. That's a picture of sin. No, here it is. Think about this. I was in junior high, and I show up to my friend's house, and their dad was a carpenter. He had built this incredible game room, big old television. They had this ping pong pool. They had a spa. I mean, this was everything. Video games. We're playing Madden tournament. It's just amazing. And there's probably 12 of us there. It wasn't even a birthday party. We just hung out at this house all the time. And all of a sudden, like, I were playing a tournament, and I'm in the finals, and I'm using Drew Bledsoe with the Patriots. It was awesome. And I lose, and I was a little bit frustrated, and I was like, oh, where are the guys? So I go for a walk. My buddy and I, Andy and I, we go, and we start walking. We're like, hey, where is everyone? We look outside. They're not outside. Start walking around this house. It's a big house. Finally walk down this hall, and you see all of our friends. And they're there in this little office. And I walk, seventh grade. And I walk in this room, I'll never forget it. I walk in, and 10 guys are around a computer. and they're seated. I found myself standing there. And I'm like, what? Walk, stand, and all of a sudden, you find yourself sitting down. And I tell you this for one reason, is this is what the enemy will do. And many of you know what you can imagine was on that screen. And I find myself just trying to help you understand, the enemy doesn't just sometimes say, here's your opportunity for a bad decision. It's your choice to walk, your choice to stand, your choice to sit. There is a momentum that leads you to choose not the best things. And you could find yourselves one day walking, standing, and none of that was your fault, right? Because you were just playing video games. And then all of a sudden, you find yourself now having to realize, oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. And then you could find yourself sitting in something for many years until you can actually find yourself getting healed. And I want you to understand, this is what happens, and this is how the enemy works. And we have to be able to train our kids to actually be able to go, no, you can walk, and then when you stand, and then all of a sudden, you can get out. My son, yesterday, decided to go to the shooting range, and he was like, yeah, let's do this, let's do it. And then he, like, picked up the gun, and I didn't know, we've never gone shooting before, and he just held the gun, and then he just started crying. And I was like, oh, dude, it's okay. And then he just kind of like handed the gun. And the guy's like, no, put the gun down. And he's like, oh, yes. And he just walked away. And I was like, he's like, what happened, bud? And he just was like, I don't think I can shoot that. I was like, oh, that's cool. Okay. Is it like kickback or something? He's like, guns hurt people, I think. And he's such a tender kid. And I was like, oh, you're so, and he just said, I just got to get away. He just walked away. And I was like, awesome. But here's the thing. In that moment for him, that was like a 10-year-old being aware, like, I don't want to violate that. And he heard something for him, and he didn't do it. Here's the thing is, so many times where kids just, and I do this so many times, I stand, and then I feel something, and I hear that voice. It's not over across the sea. It's not up in heaven. It's right inside me. It's the Spirit speaking. And then what do? I don't walk away. I learned my lesson. I sit down. Do you understand how this happens? Let me give you one way to actually do this in a way that will change the way that you view sin. Number one is this. When you get tempted, because you will, and all temptation is, it's a fishing line with bait, right? And if you just, what I think about is play it out. Yesterday we were fishing for some sunfish, which is awesome, like this little big. We're fishing, right? Now, when you find yourself being tempted, there's three words that matter. And if you can master these three words, you will find yourself choosing life more times than not. If you can't master these three words, you will find yourselves choosing destruction more times than not. Here are the words, play it out. Okay? Simply play it out. And here's what we'll do. Think about it from a fishing standpoint. What if you had the most emotionally aware fish? All right? Okay? And this fish is under the water, and he's just going. And all of a sudden, he sees this fake worm, and he looks at it, and he goes, that looks good. That looks really good. But then he takes a moment, and he thinks about it. He goes, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to play it out. And I'm going to go up to that worm, and it looks good, and I know it looks way too good, but I'm going to bite that worm. And attached to that worm is a hook, and it's going to go right through my jaw. And it's going to hurt. And then I'm going to go on the ride of my life. And I'm going to be fighting with every gill that's within me, and it's going to hurt my jaw, and I'm going to be alone. And then all of a sudden, I'm going to get pulled out of the water. And then here's what's going to happen. There's going to be a 9-year-old on a pole who's going to be dangling me around, and then his dad's going to come, and his dad's going to grab me, and he's going to rip my face off, and then they're going to hand me to the kid, and the kid's going to stand here like this, and mom's going to take 19 pictures of me. And if I'm good in that moment, they might release me because I'm small. But most likely, they're going to keep me and frame me, potentially fillet me and fry me, and then sort of eat me. You see what I just did right there? When you sit there and you go, why won't the fish eat my bait? Just know that there's some emotionally intelligent fish down there. What happened to Sam? Oh, I don't want to be Sam. In a moment, you got to think about this. When you get yourself tempted and all of a sudden you got to, I set before you life and death, blessings and destruction, now choose life. And all of a sudden, someone begins, the enemy, the evil, the devil, begins to kind of just come at you and tempt you. Play it out. When you find yourself playing it out, just go, man, what's this going to mean for my relationship with my wife? What's this going to mean for my relationship with Christ? What's this going to mean for my relationship with my husband? What's going to mean my relationship with my kids? What's this going to actually do? And start to play it out. And the more that you can play it out, the quicker that you can play it out, the more times you will find yourself not sitting in sin, but walking away and returning to the vine. And friends, I tell you what, this is hard, deep, spiritual work. And this is why the enemy wants to keep you anxious in the future or shame-filled in the past, because when you are not in the present, it's hard to play it out. When you're not in the present, it's just easier to be a passive person who gives life by breath and saying the letters that make up the name of God. But when you are present and attached to the vine, when even the fake counterfeit gods that come before you that are tempting, you can look at them and go, I can see why someone would take that. But let the devil know not today and walk away. And this is what our kids need to see. Is when you listen to that still small voice that's within you, it's called conviction. It's called value. It's called depth. And for you, you just say, not for us. Not for our family. This is not what we're going to be. Now, what I need you to understand there is there's a way to do that where you're like, not for us. All you people are devils. No, not that, right? Right? Like, but it's for you to say, no. Not for me. And the thing that, like, I saw and a friend of mine wrote my son, who watched it, they wrote like a letter to him. And I read this letter, and I was just blown away. What they were articulating was the simple fact of you listened to that voice, and you trusted it. That's discipleship. Hearing the voice of God, trusting it, and choosing life in it. And friends, question is, what voices are you listening to? Anxious voices? Shame-filled voices? Or the voice of the Spirit of God that God has put in you? And when you are able to face temptation, because we all will, and you have 34,000 chances to choose life or death, blessings and destruction, to choose life by playing it out and saying, I'm not going to walk, stand, and sit. I'm going to walk, stand, and go, nope, and I'm going to walk away. And return to the place that only can give me life and love, and that's Christ and his commands. Amen? All right, let's pray. All right, let me just do real quick. I'm sorry. So let me just be fully candid with you. So I love the Spirit of God. And I just was about to pray, and then I felt like God was saying, no. That'd be too easy. So here's what I'm gonna ask. I've never done this before, so this could be the total epic fail, and maybe I'll just get in my car and drive home tonight. So, but let me think about this. I just got a sense that some of you are sitting in sin. There's just an area that you're just sitting in. And it's just been weighing you down. So I'm not gonna make you like get up and confess it out loud to all. None of that. But I just felt like I just needed to name that. And maybe there's some of you that just need to talk. And you know, the staff here is incredible. If you see me walking around, I'd love to talk to you. There's no shame in anything. But I thought maybe right now I could just have a prayer for some of you to just be able to surrender that. And I think that there's some of you who are just really struggling with living in the present. A lot of anxiety, a lot of worry, a lot of shame. I think maybe for some of you, it's just the surrender to return to be in the present, to be with your kids, to be with your spouse, to be in God's creation this week, to exhale and receive. So let me just pray for that. God, for my friends right now who are just sitting. Some apparent reason they've just found themselves drifting and it's just been a while. And it feels overwhelming. It feels scary to name a struggle. Feels overwhelming, like there's no possible way out. Or maybe the lie is, I got it under control, I can stop at any time. God, the truth is, we're all addicts in this room. Whether addicted to pleasing and addicted to performing and addicted to achievement and addicted to something that's a counterfeit of you. And one of the most holy, beautiful, redeeming things that we can do is just enter into your kindness, because your kindness leads us to a posture of repentance. Repentance gets a bad rap, God. It's such a beautiful word, because you always welcome us home. We can admit it and begin a journey to just become who you want us to be. So God, I pray that Fort Wilderness would be a space for us just to be honest and human and surrender right now. And secondly, for my friends who are just struggling with being present in their own skin, present in their own day, because everything is about tomorrow or the past, God, I pray that you would just silence the worry and the anxiety. You'd silence the shame. And you would allow your Spirit's exhale to allow them to take in the sunlight and the stars, creation and the sounds of kids, and allow them to receive. Every day that we leave this place, we know what it's like to climb ladders and grab and seize and go after stuff, but grace is just about receiving. I just pray right now, my friends, can just receive your grace again and again and again and again. God, we want to be disciples who go deep with you. Let us get to the thing beneath the thing. Let us play it out. And let us be the people who consistently and constantly don't just give life, but the people who choose life. Because in you is the best kind of life. It's in your name, all God's people said. Thanks.